Praise the Lord. What a great blessing to be here this morning. Are you glad to be here this morning? Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. This is Memorial Day weekend, and surely we ought to be thinking about individuals. And I have in front of me a couple articles before I get to the scripture this morning. I just want to share with you. One is remembering our fallen on Memorial Day. Some gave all. Some gave all. Now, it's interesting about Memorial Day, the day when it was set. For instance, the birthplace of Memorial Day originally was called Decoration Day. And President Lyndon Johnson declared in Waterloo, New York, the original site was in 1966. While the site is disputed, it is clear the tradition started back in 1866, Memorial Day, to remember individuals that laid down their life for the cause of freedom. And that's what we need to be doing this weekend. Not just a day of celebration, not just a day of barbecuing, but we need to remember that great event. And I think of General James Garfield, later the 20th U.S. President of the United States. He gave a speech at Arlington Cemetery in remembrance of the fallen soldiers. And here's what he said, and I quote, "For love of country, they accepted death and thus resolved all doubts and made immortal their patriotism and their virtue." They were willing to go to battle and were willing to die for the cause of freedom. And that's what we need to remember this morning. As I think back on Memorial Day, I have in front of me a list here, and I'm not going to actually go through the listing of it, but those that paid the ultimate sacrifice. And looking over the numbers this week, just thinking about the ultimate sacrifice. For instance, in World War I, 116,000 U.S. soldiers were killed. In World War II, 405,000 soldiers were killed. In the Korean War, 36,000. Vietnam War, 58,000. And on I could go concerning individuals that laid down their life for freedom. So we need to remember. I remember this morning because I had two brothers that were killed in the service. One killed in New Guinea, the other killed in Burma. I've had the privilege to hold meetings in Hawaii, and while we were there, I went to the cemetery there at the Punch Bowl and saw the burial place of one of my brothers that were willing to be in the service and lay down their life for the cause of freedom. My other brother served time in the service as well, and I thought I should be in the service. So I went to enlist. I was in Bible college, and I went to enlist, and I said, I want to join up. I want to be in the Air Force, and I had a dream of being a pilot, and so on. And they looked at me, and they thought a minute, and they said, listen, you need to go back to college. You need to go back to school. And, of course, you remember when individuals served, there are those from Iowa, of course, and those brothers that were killed, they would not take usually the remaining individual in the family for service, and I happened to be the last of the brothers. And so once I got out of college, God had me in His service and preaching and serving the Lord. But I remember those that laid down their lives that we might be free. And let's remember that this weekend. In all of the events that you have planned, remember the many. And some of you may have the privilege of going to cemeteries and so on as well, where flags are put on the graves of those individuals that we might remember those that were willing to serve our country and those that are even serving today. What a tremendous thought this Memorial Day weekend. Now for our scripture this morning, I want you to turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And I like the theme that I see here on the wall, and that is making a difference. making a difference. Those that enlisted or were drafted in the service were there to make a difference, that we might have freedom. And we need to make a difference as well. And so I wanted to read this morning for our scripture from James chapter 2, beginning with verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts to thee this morning because we want to hear from heaven. We're going to hear from heaven. We need to hear from the wonderful Word of God. And Lord, would you challenge us this morning concerning the importance of making a difference, to be all that you want us to be by faith. And we'll praise you and love you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, we live in a confusing world. It's very confusing in everyday life. For instance, if you go to the grocery store and you go to the dairy counter and you're looking for butter, you've got to look close to find out, is it real butter or is it imitation? You go to the meat market and you'd like some ham or turkey, but you have to look real close. Is it the real stuff or is it imitation? It's very confusing, actually, today in which we live in so many areas of our society. Now, when I think of this truth, it's confusing this morning to determine if we have that which is real or that which is false. And I believe if you're concerned this morning, you'd like to know that you have that which is real when it comes to your personal relationship with God. And the Bible is so clear about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, God says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And as I look at the matter in our life that we need to determine to make the difference and know the difference in our own heart, there are three kinds of faith that I want to share with you. In fact, I'm going to throw out, by way of introduction, a fourth kind. But there's three kinds that I want us to look at this morning as we look into the Scripture. Number one, let me just say this as we begin. There is today what's called a saying faith. A saying faith. Individuals today that say they have faith, but there's nothing to it. They simply say that. And if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you dear folk are Christians? I suppose everybody would raise their hand. If I were to ask that outside this auditorium, many people would respond. But do they know the difference? Is there a difference? Or simply are they just saying it? Just saying that. And I see in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says, what does it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? There's no evidence in their life. And so many individuals say that they have it, but there needs to be a difference in our life and heart, not just saying it, but to know it. Now that brings me to the real thing that I want you to look. Number one, every person needs to have saving faith. Saving faith, that which saves us and gives us eternal life. Now, I've already mentioned there are individuals today that substitute words for deeds, and they know the correct vocabulary for prayer and testimony, but their walk does not measure up with their talk. They say one thing, but it's quite different when they leave the auditorium or leave the church building. A young girl went to her Sunday school teacher and asked this question. She said, how can I be a Christian and still have my own way? Now, that's a pretty good question. And the teacher thought about it and gave this scripture verse in Romans 8 and verse number 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." You see, if we have that which is real, and there's a difference, it's going to be evident in our life and our heart. Now, how can I know for sure this morning that I have the real thing? How is it possible? Well, we look at the scripture that I read this morning, verse 14. I've already mentioned it. "He that went to the prophet, my brother, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Verse number 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead," being alone. So there has to be evidence. And then you look at verse number 19 and 20. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" It's dead. Now, as I think of the matter of saving faith this morning, that will make the difference. Saving faith produces change. There's going to be change that's involved in it. If I have the real thing, and if you have the real thing, there's going to be a difference in our life and in our heart. Now, how can I know for sure I have the real thing? Number one, in order to have the real thing, we must acknowledge that we're sinners. And the Bible is so clear, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That means all. And the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood that we might be saved. Now listen carefully this morning. I illustrate with my hand. Let's say this hand represents the fact that we've all sinned. And we agree to that fact, if we're honest, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, that one. On this hand represents God's love for us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to die on that cross for us that we might be saved. Now listen carefully. You can believe these two things and go straight to hell. There has to come a time when the sinner accepts the Savior and the Savior accepts the sinner. And when that takes place, we receive saving faith. We receive the real thing. Isn't that wonderful? My, that's tremendous to have the real thing. Now, I'm a product of a broken home. My dad left home when I was young. My mother came down with a terrible disease called creeping paralysis back then. She couldn't take care of anybody, so I got a job. I got a job on a farm as a young person, milking cows this way. I milk cows 8 in the morning. I milk cows 8 at night. I got a job building fires in a country school so I could get some money to buy clothes to put on my back. And while I was there, I began to think, am I a Christian? Am I a Christian? A dear lady asked my mother, "Are you a Christian?" And sitting there in that rocking chair, crippled, she said, "Yes." She said, "I have been baptized. And the church where we went, when you were baptized as a baby, we were taught that you became a child of God. And then we went through a course of study called confirmation and so on. And so naturally, we thought we were Christians." But oh, dear friend, I went to a tent meeting. And I heard a preacher take a book just like this one and preach a message about sin. And I sat there in that tent and I looked down because I was so embarrassed, and everybody in that community was so embarrassed because of what the Sanders family had done and because of my dad leaving my mom. And I sat there and looked down. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. Everybody knew that we were sinners. But then he took the Bible and said, "I want to tell you about somebody that loves you." And I looked up and he told me about God. How that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for me. And that night, that preacher behind that pulpit said, "If you'd like to become a child of God tonight, I'm going to ask you to come forward." Now, you don't have to come forward to get saved. But he asked me to come forward, and I came forward, and I knelt there in that sawdust in front of the tent. And that night, I, the sinner, received the Savior, and the Savior received me. And I became a child of God. John 1 and verse 12 became a great verse for me. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become a child, a son of God." And I'd received him that night. I had a saving faith that produced change. a change in my heart. Now, the second kind of faith that's important is a living faith. Living faith. Now, dear friends, this morning, living faith produces commitment. If you have the real thing, there's going to be commitment in your life. Now, that word commitment simply means to be obedient. There's two words that start with P that I'm going to illustrate that this morning. Number one, it's a pertinent faith, bearing upon, apply to the case at hand, a faith that is evidenced by action, by works. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse, God says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for we must believe that he is, and then he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we believe that he is, but he's also a rewarder. There's evidence in our life. I think of Moses, that great illustration spoken of course, in the Old Testament and in Hebrews chapter 11. And I see that with Moses, that faith that he had produced change. Why? Here he is, raised in the palace, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But the Bible said he came to the place where he believed. And he said, I don't belong here. I belong with those people out there. And so he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then I read in Hebrews 11 that he chose to suffer affliction. I read he esteemed the things of God of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And then he forsook. There was evidence in his life that there was change. Then the second word is the word precious. Precious. To them that have obtained like precious faith. Precious faith produces evidence. There's going to be evidence. We sing that little chorus, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Is that true? It ought to be true. It ought to be true. It's wonderful to trust him and know him. It's like marriage. Isn't marriage wonderful? You men can say amen. I didn't ask the ladies, I asked the men. Marriage is wonderful. It is wonderful. And I say it this morning because I believe it. And you would not believe it, but it's true. That dear lady sitting down there that travels with me everywhere I go across this country and so on, we've been married together 62 years. It all started many, many years ago when I met her on the ice rink in Minneapolis. And I went fishing with her. I didn't know whether she liked to fish or not, but we went fishing together. From Minneapolis, we went north to St. Croix Falls and so on. It was so hot on that 4th of July, the fish were smart. They were down deep. So we quit fishing and took the boat back and took the fishing gear back, headed back to Minneapolis where she was in Bible college and I was in another Bible college and so on. And on the way back, you'll never believe it, but it's true. Bang! Had a flat tire. Now, back then, that was no problem. Opened up the trunk, jacked the thing up, got that one on, and so on, and got in the car, headed towards St. Croix Falls again, and bang! Had a second flat tire. Now, I had a problem. The one in the trunk was flat, and the one on the wheel was flat. So I got the one out of the trunk, and we rolled it to St. Croix Falls, found a filling station that was open, got the tire fixed, rolled it back, jacked it up, and threw that flat one back, and got the one fixed back on the wheel, and headed to St. Croix Falls, and got just about to town, when bang, had another flat tire. You see, I went to college by faith. We didn't have much. Got that thing fixed, finally got back to Loring Park, and sitting there by the park, I said to this dear lady, I said, I want to ask you a question. Would you marry me? I didn't have anything. Had three flat tires, a car that wasn't worth too much. Would you marry me? And I said, you can think about it now. You don't have to say. Right now, it didn't take her long. She said yes, and we were married at the First Baptist Church in St. Cloud, Minnesota. It's been wonderful. It's been wonderful. It's been wonderful. Why? Our marriage has commitment. Now, dear friend, if you have a living faith, there ought to be commitment. Commitment to the Savior. Now, I like that word Jesus. It means Savior. But I like the word Lord. That word Lord means master in control. So he wants to be our Savior, the Redeemer, but he wants to be the master in control of our life. And if he's going to be in control, there needs to be some commitment to him. And I could ask you some questions this morning to get you to think. Do you believe the Bible? You say, oh, yes. Then how come you don't read it? Do you believe in prayer? You say, oh, yes. Then how come you don't come to prayer meeting? You believe in witnessing? Yes. Then how come you don't tell somebody about the Lord? Do you believe in giving? You say, oh, yes. Then how come you don't give? How come you don't tithe and so on and give? You see, we say one thing if we're not careful, but there's no commitment. No commitment. And I read the story some time ago, the illustration, and it's so true. A pastor was talking to a man that professed to be saved, and he said to this man, have you been scripturally baptized? He said, no. He said, that's not important. He said, the thief on the cross, he was never baptized. And then the preacher said to this man, he said, have you joined a church someplace? He said, no, I don't think that's important to join. I go to church once in a while, but I don't think it's important to join. He said, after all, the thief on the cross, he never joined. And then the pastor went on and said, do you ever partake of the Lord's table? He said, well, if I'm at church and they serve it and they let me partake, I partake of it. But that's not really that important. He said, you tithe? He said, well, I give once in a while, but it's not really important for us to tithe. Are you concerned about missions, supporting me? He said, yes, I'm concerned about missions, and I give occasionally. But he said, that's really not important, because the thief on the cross, he doesn't do any of those things. And the preacher looked at this individual and said to him, the difference between you and the dying thief seems to be he's a dying thief and you're a living thief. You get the point? You see, dear friend, if that thief on the cross could have got off the cross, he would have obeyed. But he couldn't get off the cross because he was nailed there. But dear friend, we here this morning have a choice. Saving faith produces change. Living faith produces commitment. I'm committed to him. I'm going to obey him in baptism. I'm going to become a member of a church like this. I'm going to give. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to be a witness for him. I'm going to be that. I'm going to have commitment because I love him. That's important. That's what God is talking about here in the scripture. That's what makes the difference in the theme that you have in this church. Now, the last kind of faith nobody has. Nobody has. That is here this morning. It's a dying faith. A dying faith produces a crown. And the Bible says in Psalms 116, verse 50, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death is precious to those that are saved. To those that have change, to those that have commitment. It's a comforting faith. It's a marvelous, marvelous faith. And the Bible talks about that faith that someday is going to produce a crown. And I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Think about it. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. This Memorial Day, I think about being at the punch bowl there in Hawaii when we were there in meetings. And I found my brother's grave. And I kneeled there at that grave, not knowing too much about him, because I was only 12 years of age or so when he was in the service. But I thought, was he saved? I finally, after years and years of searching, found my other brother. Other brother had died. We called on him and called on him when I was in California for meetings and found him. About the last time we were in California, I couldn't find him. He had moved. Went to the company where he worked for, and they said he retired. I said, well, don't you have an address? If they did, they wouldn't give it to me. But finally, through a dear lady, got on the email or whatever and discovered that he had died and was buried in the military cemetery, East St. Louis. And so coming through there, because we're in meetings in that area, I drove to that military cemetery with a motorhome and parked it, went to the office and said, I'd like to find the grave of my brother Donald. 2 years older than me. He pointed out where it was, and we managed to maneuver the motorhome and found it. And I stood there, not just stood, but knelt down at that grave and thought of my brother. Oh, I remember when he got saved. I remember that. But oh, dear friend, a person that has a dying faith, it'll produce a crown. A crown. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 4, for we know that if earthly house of this tabernacle dissolve, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, that's going to come about if we have a saving faith where there's change. We've got a living faith where there's commitment. And then when death knocks at the door, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. I think of a dear man this morning. Came all the way from Beirut, Lebanon. Got saved when I was a pastor and a preacher there in Boulder, Colorado. He got saved. Gloriously saved. And after he got saved, he was just a little short fellow. His name was Albert. Little short fellow. And you'd ask Albert, Albert, how's it going? And he had a way of raising his finger like this towards heaven. He'd say, praise the Lord, it's great. It's great. There was change in his life. There was commitment in his life. And that little man by the name of Albert Partyon came down with a terrible, terrible disease. Was in the hospital. And everybody thought he was going to die. But he finally got out of the hospital and so on. And I had the privilege to be there and call on him in that Watertown hospital. But oh, listen, I think later on when he got out of the hospital for a short time and so on, and finally that disease finally gripped him and got a hold of him, I went back to see him. And I stood beside his bed because his bed was covered totally with plastic. And he had a needles in his arm, in his nose. And as I walked in the room, the nurse said to me, preacher, he cannot move a muscle. He cannot say one word. He cannot do one thing. And I stood beside his bed and looked down at Albert Partyon, and I'd asked it so many times before and saw him when he was raised his finger and praised God. I stood there, and the nurse standing back there simply said, you're not going to get an answer. I said, Albert, how's it going? How's it going? His eyes set in his head, looking straight up. And I waited and waited and waited, thinking, as the nurse had said, I would not get an. And finally, as I waited and looked, I saw his finger raise. And he was saying, preacher, it's okay. It's okay. And a few times later, Albert Partyon went home to be with the Lord. You see, dear friend, he had saving faith, change. He had a living faith, commitment. And so when death knocked at his door, there's a crown. It's okay, it's okay. Now, dear friend, this morning, how important that we understand this truth. It's not the amens and hallelujahs that count before him, but a godly life where there's commitment. Where there's and if there's commitment, there's going to be a change. And if there's a change, there'll be eventually a crown. Now, as I travel around the country, and I like honey. In fact, one church where we're at in meetings, they give every visitor a little bottle of honey. And to sweeten them up a little bit. Not really. But as I travel around the country, I see beehives. I don't know much about bees, but I've learned something about them. I've learned, for instance, that drone bees, that's the male bee, makes more noise than the worker bee. But the drone bee, the male bee, produces no honey. It's the worker bees that produce honey. And you know something? Dear friend, in our churches, may not be true of this church, but in our church, I think we've had individuals like the drone bees. They make a lot of noise, but there's no honey. There's no wax. There's no difference. There's no commitment whatsoever. Oh, dear friend, how important it is that we have the real thing. And if we have the real thing, there's going to be a difference in our heart and our life. Oh, the Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And without knowing the Lord Jesus, you can have professed that you're saved. You can be a member of this church. You can be a member of some other church. But if you don't have the real thing, when death knocks at your door, you'll stand before the Lord to give an account. Now, how important that we see that. I stress it and emphasize it so much because I think it's so easy for us to sit in the pew and say one thing and do another thing. And that's one of the problems we face in America. We need to do something. Stand up for what we believe with a change and with commitment. I was invited back to hold a meeting in a church where I grew up after I got saved. There was a man in that church that was a deacon. He was a Sunday school superintendent. He was a faithful member to every service in that church, in that rural area, was very faithful. And I sat on the platform and looked back at him. I nodded my head because I was so glad to see him there because I'd not seen him for years and years. And I stood up and I preached on that service, 200-300 people in that auditorium, and I preached. And at the close of the message, I said, how many of you folk here know you're saved? And hands went up. And I looked back where that man was. His hand did not go up. And I said, I'm asking, how many of you folk seated here tonight know that you're saved, that you're born again? And hands went up again, but his hand did not go up. So I rephrased it. I said, I'm not talking about a time when you've accepted him. I want to know, do you know for sure you're saved today? If you were to die, you'd go to heaven. And hands were, but his hand did not go up. So when I gave the invitation, his hand went up, that I might pray for him. A deacon, Sunday school superintendent, faithful member of that church. And as I gave the invitation, it's true now, he slipped out of that pew and he came forward and he stood in the front of that auditorium and got a hold of the pastor's hand, and the pastor said to him, what'd you come forward for tonight? He said, preacher, I've come forward to get saved. The preacher said, you've been saved. He said, you don't understand. I've never been saved. I believed it up here, but I've never accepted it here. There's no change and no commitment in my life, and I've come tonight and accept him. He went into a counseling room where a counselor carefully showed him again the message of salvation that he'd heard countless numbers of times. And when he came out, he hugged me and thanked me for coming back. I said, you've known. He says, I've known that, but tonight I accepted it. Now, that's not the end of the story. A few weeks later, in front of that country church, there was a coffin, and he was in it. And his dear wife stood around that coffin, and his children, thankful that Dad and Grandpa had laid aside his pride and became a real Christian, born again by the Spirit of God. Now, that's the difference that we need to see in this church and in every church, the difference of a faith where there's change and commitment to the things of God. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not point you out. But, oh, dear friend, on this modern weekend, I'm so concerned that people, individuals, know the difference. And his heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not point you out. But as their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you wonderful folk, as you look into your heart, say, "Preacher, I know for sure I'm saved. I can tell you when it was. I can tell you where it was." You may not know the date, but you know when and where it was when you personally, as a sinner, accepted the Savior and the Savior accepted you. And you know that for sure today, and you're not ashamed of it. As a testimony, you'll slip your hand up right now. Just slip up your hands right now. God bless you. God bless you. That's wonderful. Put your hands down. Now, some of you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you didn't want to. Or perhaps deep in your heart, you say, "Preacher, I'm really not sure if I'm honest that I have the real thing. There's no difference in my life whatsoever. Would you pray for me?" And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'll never embarrass you or point you out. I'll simply pray for you. And as heads are bowed, is there someone like that? You'll slip your hand up and indicate, "Pray for me. Pray for me. There doesn't seem to be any difference in my life whatsoever. Would you pray for me?" Slip your hand up right now. Anyone, anyone in this auditorium? As heads are bowed, is there a Christian here? Are Christians here? You say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved, but there are some commitments that I need to make. Maybe it's baptism, maybe it's church membership, maybe it's being forgiven of some sin, maybe it's victory over some habit, whatever it is." And God has spoken to you, and you'll slip up your hand and indicate, "Pray for me. There's some commitments that I need to make." Someone like that in this service, I see those hands, I see them. God bless you, put them back down. Yes, there's some commitments that need to be made in my life. You'll know what it is. And the Holy Spirit will simply reveal the need that you have. And you'll raise your hand to the Savior and acknowledge that you need to make some commitments. Anyone else tonight, this morning, as heads are bowed? Heavenly Father, speak to us today. Oh, don't allow us to be in a service like this without you speaking to us. Without the Holy Spirit bringing conviction where conviction is needed, bringing blessing where blessing is needed. Challenge us now as we sing an invitation song, and we'll praise you and love you. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn book to number 270. 270 in your hymn book. Probably the greatest invitation song in the hymn book. It's entitled, "Just As I Am." Let's stand again as we sing it and notice the words of what we're singing. Just as I am. Just the way we are, that's the way we ought to come. And that's what it says, "just as I am." Then it ends out every verse, "O Lamb of God, I come." God can't do anything for us unless we come to Him. So as we sing the first and second verses only of this song, if the Spirit of God has tugged at your heart, whether you raised your hand or not, you'd like to come, stand at this altar and pray. Talk to the Lord. We invite you to come as we sing the first and second verse of this great song. Just as without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Let's bow our hands. The pianist keeps playing the song. Just as I am. That's the way God wants us to come. But that word "come" is an interesting word. It's an action word. That's an action word. That means the Lord invites us to come to Him. So He stands today at the portals of heaven with His arms outstretched, and He's saying, "Come, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh, I know you can make the decision where you are. I know that. But he invites us to come just as I am and waiting not. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. And as we hear the music played and heads are bowed, except those that are coming forward, that would like to come forward to pray and talk to the Lord. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. I come. Will you come this morning? What a wonderful, wonderful Savior who paid the price for us on Calvary's cross that there might be a difference in our heart and in our life. Heavenly Father, speak to us tonight or this morning. Challenge our hearts concerning the things of God, that we might be listening and then act upon that which we've heard, and we give you praise. We pray in Jesus' precious name.